few weeks, we spend our time here looking into a series entitled, What Does This Mean? Remember that? This would be our fourth look into that. We've looked over being filled with the Spirit. We've looked over the daysman. We've looked over redemption last week. We have redemption through His blood. Thank God that we do tonight. Amen. The fact is, whether it be a subject or whether it be a type, because we know the daysman was a type of the mediator of the New Testament, Jesus Christ coming. But there's many things we know of, but we don't know the meaning of. We'll probably read one tonight in the book of Hebrews where it deals with a testator. The testator. That's not where we're going to tonight, but we'll probably read it. And deals with a testator. Anybody ever heard that word? If there be a testament, there must be also a testator. And it works as a mediator, and it works very similar to that. But it's more or less one that is going to stand in front of God the Father, and He's going to testify on your behalf. Thank God for a testator. That's not all it means, amen. There's a lot more to that. There's a lot to that, actually. But there's some things we know of, but we just don't know the meaning, or we don't know the implications that are within it. There's a lot of types in the Old Testament that use words that are actually pointing towards Christ, such as daysmen, that are pointing towards Him, but we just didn't know that it was pointing towards Him, right? So, so that's thus far we've concluded on two subjects, right? We've concluded on redemption, and we've concluded on being filled with the Spirit. Two subjects in a Christian's life that we've dealt with, and we've also dealt with one type or of what will come in Christ, meaning that being the mediator or the daysman. So this evening, I'd like to look at another type of Christ in the Old Testament. And turn with me, if you would, to the book of Leviticus, if you could. This is some of my favorite scriptures. I know, that's crazy, isn't it? But the book of Leviticus is deep, but you got to read it. And you got to look into it. And so if you've got your Bibles, turn with me there to the book of Leviticus. We're going to read a lot of scripture tonight. And I mean that. I'm not using a John Morgan statement there. I'm meaning that. We really are going to read a lot of scriptures. And so we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 28, probably just for the sake of context, honestly. So let's read our text tonight. Everybody all right? Leviticus chapter number 16, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron." That gives us a good time frame. I'm not going to deal with it. "But when they offered before the Lord and died." And we understand why they died. Anybody know why they died? Okay, and the Lord said unto Moses, "Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place." Don't come at all times. Don't come whenever you want to. "Within the veil before the mercy seat." Now we understand that, right? We're going to take our time here, okay? I shouldn't preach long. But I could be wrong about that too. But dealing with that, we understand. I've outlined it for you many times, right? So you come in through the eastern gate. You come in through there. You have the laver. You have the laver. It's full of a glass-like substance. It's like a mirror, and it's showing them who they are when they're coming there. Then there's the wash pot. And then right behind that, a little ways, there's going to be the first veil, which will go into, anybody remember? The Holy of Holies. We'll go into the Holy of Holies, right? And so you go into the Holy of Holies, excuse me, it's going to go into the holy place. What'd you say? Yeah, I'm sorry. It's going to go into the holy place. You're going to look on your right and you're going to find the table of shewbread. It's a type of the Bible and it's a type of the children of Israel, and there's six, and there's six, and they're stacked up together. You're going to look on the left-hand side, and you're going to find that on that side is going to be the candlestick. It's going to have six points, and it's going to have one in the center, meaning Christ is the head of all the churches. Amen. And so then you go right past that, and you're going to find there's an altar of incense. That burned 24-7, or however time was in that time. It burned all the time, and it burned as a sweet smell and savor to the Lord, okay, and to God. And it burned it all the time. And then behind that, you're going to find a veil that is six layers wide. Those layers mean a whole lot, and they're all kinds of different colors. And you're going to go into the holiest of holies. You're going to go into the place that God is telling them to only go one time, right? We'll get to that. They're going to go in there, and when in there, you're going to see that there's going to be a mercy seat. And inside of the mercy seat is Aaron's rod that budded. It's inside the broken tabernacle, or the broken, the Ten Commandments, the broken law. And then there is also going to be the manna from heaven, right? And so that's inside of that. When God looks down upon it, He sees mercy. On top of that, covering the mercy seat will be two cherubims that hang over top of the mercy seat, protecting the mercy. And so nonetheless, but I tell you, I heard Brother Philip preach last week on that. Brother, I don't know if anybody else caught it, but in Exodus chapter number 13 and 14, when Brother Adam spoke on Sunday school, did you notice that the mercy of God was moved out of the way for the wrath of God? Did anybody notice that? That smoke that come over, you know, the Jehovah, I'm trying to think of what I'm thinking of here. I'm trying to think of it. Somebody help me. Anybody with me? No, I said the wrong word there. It's not even Jehovah. The Shekinah glory of God that followed them, you know, the fire and the smoke and all that that followed them. In that time, you know, that was the mercy of God. It was the protecting hand of God, the leading hand of God in that time. And if you notice what he said, that God was come down and was wrath about them. So literally, they had that fall on them all the time, and he went through his mercy with his wrath. So you remember that. But nonetheless, it says, within the veil, before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, and that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. The cloud, there we have the cloud. And we understand that cloud followed wherever the mercy seat went to. But that cloud didn't just follow the mercy seat. That cloud led the mercy seat. Amen. And so thus shall Aaron come unto the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh. It shall be girded with a linen girder and with a linen mitre, shall he be attired. These are holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and shall put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering. What are the two kids of the goats for? A sin offering. They are a sin offering, okay? So that's what the Bible says. They are a sin offering. Two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. That ram is not the goats. We agree on that? That ram is not the goats, and that's not what it's ever going to be. There's two kids of the goats, and both of the kids of the goats are for the sin offering. There's a purpose for both of them, okay? And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. So he's offering the bullock for who? Himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. So his family and himself. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Get in your mind, at this point of time, both the goats are at the door, right? They're at the door of the tabernacle. They're not inside the tabernacle. They're at the door. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats. He's not going to gamble, but he's going to cast lots, and God's going to do the picket. Amen. Watch it. Shall bring the goat upon one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. That's a good word, right? And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. That goat is for what? A sin offering. Okay? And then it's also for the Lord. Right? It's for the Lord. So he cast one lot for the Lord and one lot for the scapegoat. One is going to be one or the other, and the other one's going to be the other one. Right? So there's the scapegoat and there's the Lord's goat. There's no other way to look at it. And so there is going to be those two. Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him. Anybody catching what I'm putting out right there? That goat is the one that's making the atonement. The other one's not making the atonement, but it's doing something for the sin offering. Right? Hold tight. and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. This is the Lord speaking, right? He's speaking to Moses right now. He's telling him, tell your brother this. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. I'm not going to preach any of these verses, but I just want to read them. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy. Isn't that good? Amen. I'm thankful the cloud covered the mercy seat. That is upon the testimony that he die not. Why? Because God's mercy needed to be over it. God's mercy needed to be in hand. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. There's a lot to this, but I'm not going to preach all those numbers. I'm not going to preach any of that. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering. That is for what? Say those next three words with me. For the people. And bring his blood, the goat's blood, within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. And before the mercy seat, he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgression in all of their sins. Could you turn those fans off, please, Andrew? And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their, what? Uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation which, when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out, and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it. And shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goats and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times. Everybody who's going to be listening on sermon audio is going to be bored by this point, all right? And cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. I've already skipped ahead at this point when I'm listening to sermon audio. I'm getting ready. I want to hear the preaching, amen? But the Word of God's so pure and strong, and it's perfect. I'm thankful for it. And he shall, and when he had made an end of reconciling the holy place, in the tabernacle of the congregation, the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Okay, I'm about to preach these verses here in just a minute, okay? Pay close attention. I'm going to preach the beginning, and I'm going to preach this part. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. That's good stuff. I don't even know what it means completely, but it's good stuff, amen. And the goat, somebody had to be fit to take that goat out of here, amen. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Why has it got to be a land not inhabited? Well, and Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, shall leave them there, and he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place and put on his garments and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people. He had to offer three burnt offerings for himself. That's crazy. And for himself, and for the people. And the fat of the skin offering shall he burn upon the altar, and he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes. He's got to do it too. Bathe his flesh in the water, and afterward come into the camp. And the bullock for the sin offering, and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make an atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their dung. And he that burneth them shall wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. Now, I'm going to ask you one question real quick, okay? This doesn't have anything to do with what I'm going to preach tonight, but it comes to my mind just a second ago. Do you think God's a God of order? Do you think God's house is a house of order? It sure enough is. 100% in order. It's 100% order to have dress standards upon the house of God. Did you hear all that they had to wear? And you know what? Imagine this. If they would not have had it, and listen, we don't expect no man, to wear suits all the time. I just wear a suit. This is my conviction, right? Some of you men wear suits, and that's fine. You wear what you wear, right? And so, but understand what I'm trying to say here. They had it exactly right. And you know what would have happened if they didn't? They would have been killed. It's a serious thing. It's a serious thing to be in God's house. I'm telling you the truth. That is the truth. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Dear God in heaven, we need you. I need you. Lord, I need your help tonight. And I pray, God, that you would help in every way. We'll love you, praise you, and thank you. Help your people. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. And so this evening, we're going to look into something in the Old Testament very clearly. But the New Testament hits only a little bit, too. And last week, we were able to look into a text as we preached on the thought of redemption, right? And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 7, in whom we have, in whom, him, we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. And so redemption deals with the forgiveness of sins too, right? We can find it in the book of Hosea clearly, right? So he bought her out to bring her in, right? Says you cannot be a part of this anymore. It's not going to happen. And so thank God for redemption, the taking away of our sins, the buying out where sin had us bound. And I'm still thankful for the blood of Jesus tonight. Amen. I work with him, but I didn't tell him anything I was preaching tonight. He just picked the songs, and I'm thankful for that. But we know that in those days, in some still places today, there was a day that occurred once a year, and it was called the Day of Atonement, right? It was the Day of Atonement, and two goats were involved in this day. And a bullock was involved in this day, right? The Bible clearly tells us that was what was involved in this day. And so I'd like to look and preach on this thought tonight. A tale of two goats. Amen. I don't know, but it just come to me and I just thought it sounded right. So a tale of two goats. And so we read the whole chapter, but only to get the context. And there's a few verses that we'll look through and kind of walk through as we go. But I want you to notice three things here tonight. I want you to notice, number one, why the death of the sacrifice was mandatory. Why the death of the sacrifice was mandatory. We realize there's two goats, right? So why was the death of this sacrifice mandatory? And so the scene that we have before us here in Leviticus chapter 16 takes us back to the annual feast day known as the Day of Atonement. And this annual feast day occurred as the 10th day of the 7th month of the Jewish calendar. And that don't mean much, but it was on this day that the high priest would enter into the most. It was on this day and only on this day that the high priest would enter into the holy place and enter into that holiest of holy place. And at that time, if he entered in at any other time, it brought instant death. It brought instant death. And to enter into the holy place, that's what it did. And we read in verse 4, that he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, girded with a linen, girdle him with a linen mitre, and so on and so on. And these are all holy garments. They're holy garments. That's what God said. And therefore he shall wash his flesh in water and so put them on. He ought to have on those holy garments. That verse tells us of what the high priest had to do before he entered into the holy place. We understand a sacrifice had to take place. And we understand all of the things that he had to do for the high priest to enter into the holy place or the holiest of holies. He had to bathe, which was a symbol of being clean before God. He had to be dressed in certain garments that served as a symbol of purity before God. God. And as well, he was also required to make a sacrifice for himself and his own family. And we read that in verse 5. In verse number 6, and once the sacrifice had been offered for himself and for his family, he would then take the two goats and he would come and offer them to the Lord and cast lots on them, not gamble on them. And he would give one to the Lord and one would stay at the outside of the gate. Now I could only imagine, this is just my mind, just imagine that other goat out there. Lord help me. Just imagine that other goat standing out there just waiting. I know goats don't go to heaven. I know goats don't go to hell. I know goats go to the grounds where they go, and we understand that. I understand all that, but just imagine that thought of that goat standing out there. Just waiting. What's next? What's coming next? And so just think about all of those things. And so one would be offered and then one would be released into the wilderness, right? That's what we got. And so all of this was according to God's command, right? God said it and God meant it. And so, but what does all this mean? What was the purpose of these actions? Why did the rituals have to be done? What was it representing? And the purpose of these rituals was to make atonement, right? And so the word atonement is found 70 times in your King James Bible. And it tells us a few things I believe tonight. I believe the first thing I tell you, we're talking about why the sacrifice was mandatory. Why the sacrifice was mandatory. I believe this is the first reason why the sacrifice was mandatory. And we can see that in verse 3 through 6 dealing with the high priest. But we can also see it later on. Here's why the first point why the sacrifice was mandatory. Because man is separated from God. Man is separated from God. At the very basis of atonement was the acknowledgement that there is separation between God and man. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. The separation between God and man is because man is sinful and God is holy. And because man is sinful and God is holy, the relationship between man and the holy God is broken. Man is out of fellowship with God. The fellowship that could have been there with Adam as God walked through the cool of the day with Adam. The fellowship had been broken and the atonement stated that in order for man to have a relationship, a sinful man to have a relationship with the holy God, he had to be reconciled to God. I'm not going to give you all the points, thoughts here, but I'm just going to move on. But the first thing it showed me is that man is separated from God. Sin separates us from God. Now, hang tight. We've used that verse a little bit meticulously, I believe. Not meticulously, but the opposite of meticulously. We've used that verse a little too far, I think. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Does your sin separate you from God? Doesn't mess up my fellowship. But it will hinder our walk. Hang tight. We understand we still have to confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But tell me, if my sin separates me from God, then Jesus ain't still between us. Am I right or am I right? Then Jesus still isn't my mediator in that time because sin separated us. Right? Then Jesus hasn't got my hand and got God's hand anymore. He let go of it. If sin separates me from God. I know some people might not like that, but is it not the truth? Then Jesus' blood wasn't good enough. If sin separates me from God right now. Who said that, Isaiah? I don't believe Jesus ever said that. I don't believe that the New Testament ever states that. One time that my sin separated me from God. At one point in time, my sin did separate me from God. I'm just telling you the truth is that sin separates sinful man from God. Okay? So we got that. That's the first reason I believe that this sacrifice was mandatory. I believe the second reason why I believe this sacrifice was mandatory is because man needs salvation to God. Now, verse number 16 of our text here, the Bible says very clearly there, and he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And because of their transgressions and all their sins, and so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. So someone must redeem this person. Whoever it is that is separated from God, somebody has to come in and bring this person back to God. Somebody has to. Why is that? Because of sin. I mean, if man were to be reconciled back to God and brought into relationship with Him, somebody had to be done to do something about his sinfulness and the sins that he was guilty of. If there was ever going to be a relationship between that person and God. If there was ever going to be a relationship between the congregation and God, if there was ever going to be a cloud above the congregation, it's going to have to be because somebody took their sins and covered them. It's going to have to be that. And so notice the words in this verse. There's three words that tell us about our wickedness. And we understand the Bible covers that, but it uses the word uncleanness. That word uncleanness deals with filthiness. It deals with dirt. It deals with something that is dirty in our sins in comparison to God. Friend, they're unclean. We're unclean. The Bible types us to a leper. Right? Jesus is the only person that ever touched a leper and didn't get leprosy. Amen. Uncleanness, it deals with uncleanness, it deals with filthiness, it deals with dirt and nastiness, and that's what it deals with. And then it goes on in verse 16 and uses the word transgressions. Talking about the people. So the transgression, that deals with trespasses. It deals with rebellion. It deals with sin. It deals with a revolt. Something against God. And friend, our sin ever since the beginning back at Adam had been rebellion against God. Has God said, thou shalt surely die? Sin. And then it uses that word sin. Well, that's a very vast word. Right, however, that word deals with an offense. Right? It deals with an offense. And anything done against this law right here, anything done against this law, this Bible, anything done is an offense against the Holy God. And if a filthy and rebellious sinner who is offensive to Holy God has any hope to have relationship and to be reconciled to God, his or her sin must be taken out of the way. This was what the Day of Atonement was for. The word atonement, it literally deals with a concealing. It deals with a, it means to cover. It means to conceal. It means all of those things. And the purpose of the sacrifice was to provide a way, a means whereby the sinfulness of man would be covered and concealed, thereby providing a way and a relationship to God. Some sort with God that had to happen. An atonement had to be made on their sins. And because of man's condition, the sacrifice was absolutely mandatory. It wasn't just for some men, but it was for all men at that time. The Bible tells us that. But I tell you, the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. None righteous, none. Can that word none mean anything else besides none? Nothing. None are righteous. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Right? The Bible tells us for the wages of sin is death. Right? So when we deal with that, sin is something very serious. And God takes it very serious. And so why was the death of the sacrifice mandatory? Because man had sin. And if they wanted a relationship and to be reconciled back to God, they had to get that atonement. They had to have a cover, a concealer over top of it. Right? What does a concealer do if you look at a car or anything like that? It what? Covers it up. Right? Conceals it. Thank the Lord. So why was it mandatory? That's why it was mandatory. And then, what was the death? So not only why the death of the sacrifice was mandatory, but what the death of the sacrifice was meaning. So what the death... Now, we understand it was mandatory, right? Sinful man had to have something, someone cover their sins before the God of all glory would move on their behalf. In any way, shape, or form. Something had to cover and conceal their sins. But what does it mean? Well, I believe it meant this. I believe it meant, number one, that sin had a price. It meant that sin had a price. The Bible is very clear on the fact that man is a sinner headed to hell without God. Right? Man, the Bible says that estranged from your mother's womb. You're a sinner. Estranged from your mother's womb. Well, when she conceived me in the belly, I was a sinner. It's your nature, right? And so headed to hell without God. Anybody remember that day? Let it come back real good and maybe we'll worship Him tonight. Amen. I'm just saying, however, I'd like to look at another view of this though. Because there is another view. The Bible speaks of two deaths. Right? I mean, there's the death of the physical. And that's those which are alive and remain. Right? That is those which are in the grave. Right? The opposite of alive. That's the death of the physical. People do go into their grave. But I don't believe in any such thing as soul sleep as some people think. That person who goes in their grave somehow spends some time in their grave. It's heresy. It's untrue. It's wicked. It's heretical thinking. Because nobody stays in their grave. They're either going down or they're going up. It's simple. No offense or buts about it. But I'm telling you, the Bible speaks of a second death. And it only speaks of a second death after the great white throne of the judgment. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 14, the Bible says, "In death and hell were cast in the lake of fire, and this is the second death." Yeah. It's the only time it talks of it. And so it's spending eternity in the lake of fire forever. Forever what, preacher? Separated from God. It's forever separated from God. That is the ultimate penalty of sin. And sin, that was what was being represented here, is that this goat was being killed as a sacrifice. And in its death, symbolically, it was paying for the penalty of sin. And if we stopped here, we'd have no hope, friend. We would have absolutely, we'd throw our hands up in all despair. But thank God there was something else represented in the death of this goat. Not only do we see that it tells us that sin had a price, but it also shows us that sin had to be paid for. As I said earlier, the word atonement deals with a concealing, it deals with a covering. And all the Old Testament sacrifices did was cover sin. That's it. It just covered sin. You say, "Preacher, how could that be true?" Well, I don't know. Just ask the Bible. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 4, the Bible says, "For if it were possible, that if it were not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." It's impossible. It is absolutely impossible. In reality, friend, these sacrifices provided a yearly covering and concealing of sin until God's Lamb came to this world. The Lord Jesus Christ and died on Calvary's cross as the eternal sacrifice of sins. And he said, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And friend, beloved, I tell you, Jesus is our sin offering. He is the one who died in my stead, in your stead. The Bible says in Romans 5, it says, for if when we were enmities, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God and through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus is our atonement. Amen. He's the one who covered our sins, but he didn't just do that, and we'll get to it in a minute. But Jesus paid the price. Sin had a price tag, and it was a high price tag. It was a price tag that on it said Jesus. It's the only thing it said because he was the only one that could take care of it. And I'm telling you, friends, that's what he did. He paid for our sins, whereby we could be forgiven of our sins and reconciled to God. Told you I'd read some more. So we deal with that. We read the whole scripture for that reason, because I didn't want to have to go back and just read this verse there and this verse there, because we read it all and we understand exactly what it's talking about, right? Man is sinful, and man needs somebody that's going to cover his sins. The whole camp needs somebody that's going to cover their sins. The whole congregation needs somebody that's going to cover their sins. Something that would cover their sins. For they could walk another step and another mile. They needed somebody to cover their sins. Because they needed the mercy of God. And they needed the Shekinah glory of God and the cloud to follow them and lead them along the way. What was it, fire by night? They couldn't see without this. They couldn't see if they didn't have the covering. Oh, Lord, help. Why the death of the sacrifice was mandatory. What the death of the sacrifice was meaning. And then I want to be done here. Why the departure of the scapegoat was monumentous. It was absolutely monumental, friend. It was. Look at me. Look here in verse 21, the Bible says, I didn't mean to say look at me, I meant to say look at this. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel. So the ones that are sinful, the ones, right? All of them. The camp, the congregation, and the children. Amen, if you want me to literally. Every one of them. Any of them that were involved, they had sin on them. They were wicked in front of God and they needed somebody to cover their sins. So it says, lay his hands upon the head of the goat. Live goat. This is not the one that's dead. It's live, right? Confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel. And all their, the children of Israel, transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat. And shall send him away by the hand of a fit man in the wilderness. So as we've seen, one goat was chosen to die as a sin debt, right? As a sin offering. And when we look at the second goat that was called the scapegoat, we see that it was allowed to live. Right? Now we read in verse number 10 very clearly, but the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat in the wilderness. So we're told that the second goat was let go in the wilderness. Verse 21 just told us about that. We see what happened to this second goat. And all the time the high priest was offering the bullock and the first goat, the second goat had been standing at the door of the tabernacle. All that time. All that time he was standing there, and when the high priest had completed all the sacrifices, and we've looked at and seen, he would come back to that second goat. And he would place his hands on the head of that goat and confess over the goat the sins of the people, and then have someone take the goat into the wilderness and let the goat go. Now what did all this mean? What all did this represent? Now, I'd like to look at it and see just the first, let's say a word. Listen here. We see the doings over the goat, right? Look at the beginning of verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the goat, live goat, confess over him all the his iniquities of the children of Israel. This verse tells us that Aaron laid both of his hands over the head of the goat, and that over the goat he would confess all the iniquities of and the transgression of their sin, all their sins. All the three things we just talked about, everything they've done wrong and everything they've done against the law, would be confessed over the head of the goat. There was an admission. There was a confession of sin. And so once again, we are reminded that our sins must be dealt with. What did Jesus say? Or not Jesus, but what did John say? He said, confess your sins. We believe that. It says, confess your sins. That's James. James said, confess your sins one to another. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Right, our sin must be dealt with, and if we are going to be, especially a lost person, if they're going to be saved and reconciled to God, their sins must be dealt with. I'm thankful for the day when I confessed my sins to God. I'm thankful for the day when I told God that He was a righteous Savior and I was a filthy sinner. Not that He didn't already know it. But I'm thankful. Anybody else testify that day in here tonight? Yes. Amen. For the day they got born again? Yes. Amen. I'm thankful for that day, friend. I remember that day when I was a poor, helpless, sinner headed to hell that needed God. Needed God. Hallelujah. The doings over the goat. The doings to the goat. Notice in verse 21, the Bible says, confess over him the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat. So Aaron not only confessed the sins of the people over the goat, but when he placed his hands on the head of the goat, he put them upon the head of the goat. Now, there's a lot we could go into this, but we're not going to. But in that act, Aaron was symbolically placing upon the goat the sins of all the people. And so, beloved, when Christ died as our sin offering, God placed on Him the sins of the whole world. John, when he looked down the dirt road, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And God placed on the Lord Jesus your sin and my sin. And that's what the Bible means when it says that He became sin for us. He was taking upon Himself our sin. Hallelujah. Amen. The doings to the goat. Then it says the doings with the goat. Because the Bible says, verse 21, shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. So Aaron sent the goat away. He sent him away by a fit man. And in other words, a man properly fit for this action, right? I mean, I don't know exactly what it means, but I believe that's what it means. And so this man was put there to carry the goat out into the wilderness and to turn him loose. But what was the meaning behind the taking of the goat out in the wilderness? What was the meaning behind that? I can't tell you exactly everything it means, but look at verse 22. The Bible says, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Gives us a good sign. Aaron had symbolically put the sins of the people on the goat. Right? That's what he'd done. That's what God told him to do. And so that's what he was going to do. And so in that sense, the goat was bearing the sins of the people. He was carrying the sins of the people. And he carried it out. The goat carried it out into a wilderness, into a place that was not inhabited with people, a barren place, a place where it could not be taken or returned. Hallelujah. Thanks be unto God. Amen. Friend, I'm telling you, it was basically saying that their sins had been removed and dismissed. Ain't got to worry about those sins anymore. That goat's gone. Hey man, the word scapegoat simply means dismiss. It means removal. And on that goat were the sins, and as it was led away, it was taken away their sins with it. Hallelujah. Every time, and as believers, friends, we can see that our sins, as I've said, has been removed as far as the east is from the west. Our sins have been buried in the depths of the sea. Our sins have been blotted out, and they have been, they'll never be remembered again. And we can sing, thank God our sins are gone. They're gone. Now you turn with me real quick in the book of Hebrews. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 9. Look at what the Bible says. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service in a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made. The first wherein was the candlestick, the table, and the shewbread, and which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is all called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it, was on top of it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone. What does it say? Once every year. This is an important thing. Not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made. Hey, I got a note in my Bible. It was made, but it was not yet made manifest. Because it says, it was not yet made manifest. It was made, but it wasn't made manifest yet. Meaning, the sacrifice of Christ was always and always will be, but yet He had not been made manifest yet. Amen? While at the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances. Did we not go through all those? Anybody? Did we not go through all the drinks and the meats and the diverse washings, all those washings, the carnal ordinances where they had to put on all those clothes and that sort of stuff imposed on them to the time of Reformation? But Christ, become a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? He was the sacrifice and the high priest. That's amazing, friend. He was all of it in one. He did it all. We could spend all night there. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You ought to underline that word eternal in your Bible. Eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean. Remember all those sprinkling He did in Leviticus chapter number 16. He had to sprinkle it 7 times. Isn't that right? Instead it's sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament. That is by means of the death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. They which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is there, must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. Meaning back then, when they looked at it in the Old Testament and Leviticus chapter 16, it still needed blood. They can take the blood away all they want to, friend. I'll keep the blood, amen. I'll claim the blood, hallelujah. It says, was dedicated without blood. It was not. It was neither dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book, that's good stuff, and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Then almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. That's some good stuff, and we can preach on that all night long. Because it tells us that there was already a sacrifice in heaven, friend. Before the foundations of the world, there was a sacrifice in heaven, because God knew. Amen. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. You ought to underline that. Nor yet that he should offer himself also as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. He said, if he went in and offered it like they did every year, he said he would have suffered from the foundations of the world. But the next verse says, but now, once in the end of the world hath he appeared, put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That's not meaning I'm going to get saved then, because I'm just as saved now as I'll ever be. But it means just as Jonah was saved out of the belly of the whale, so shall I be saved out of the belly of this earth. Amen. I'm out here. It's at salvation. Amen. I'm just thankful for this. Jesus is our scapegoat, and Jesus is the sin offering. It's a tale of two goats. And he had carried our sins away. They're gone forever. And I say tonight, blessed be his name. Blessed be his name tonight. Amen. Somebody else help me there. Blessed be his name. Amen. I'm thanking God tonight that he took my sins and he carried them things so far. You could look for them until you die, until you're blue in the face, as some would say, but you'd never find my sins because they're gone and they're under the blood of the Lamb of God, which took them away. Amen. Now thank God tonight that this is a tale of two goats. Both of them type Jesus. Amen. I'm thankful that not only did he die for my sins, but while dying, he took them away. Whew. Gone. They'll never be remembered again. Thank the Lord for that, and blessed be his holy name. Amen. Thank you for listening. Let's stand on our feet. We're done. It's a tale of two goats.